when I was sitting there thinking about our sermon this morning, the thought crossed my mind, what is the most difficult command to carry out? And as I thought about that, I thought, well, you could give me an answer that is probably pretty obvious, but and that would be, you know, the command that you just can't carry out. Well, that's not really a command. I think that's a trap. But and then I got to thinking, Jesus was asked the question, what is the greatest commandment? And both Matthew and Mark tell the story, and whether it happened on more than one occasion with a Pharisee and a scribe, or whether it happened once and they both identify him a little different, Jesus gives a similar answer in both Matthew and Mark. And in Mark, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. And I suppose that's a pretty difficult command to carry out. After all, there are a lot of things that are pulling for our attention, that are vying for our affection. And so, if that may be a difficult command to carry out. Love the Lord your God with everything. And then Jesus gives another difficult one. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I've had some of those neighbors, and you know, you might not like your neighbors real well, so how do you love them? Or then you go to Matthew chapter 5, and Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And, you know, I think that's pretty difficult. In fact, either one of those, love your enemies or praying for those who persecute you, those are difficult. And no matter what the case is, those are difficult commands that are given by God, that are given by Jesus for us to carry out. And especially when you begin to think that when you use Jesus' definition of neighbor, it isn't simply the guy that lives next door to you that's a jerk. It's the person that shares the cubicle with you at work. It's the person that is in your community that you just can't see eye to eye with, and you know, you do your best to avoid them. Those are your neighbors. But yet, as I was looking at the text, as I was thinking about the Gospel of John, and those are difficult commands to carry out, I believe that there might be one that is as difficult, more difficult to carry out. And John chapter 15, if you haven't turned there, if you would, I just have a couple more things to say as you do. First, I think when we read the Gospels, you don't see Jesus wasting words. In other words, Jesus didn't just say something because it was quiet and he didn't like the quiet. Jesus didn't just say something because he liked to hear his own voice rattle around inside of his head. When Jesus said something, there was a reason. There was a purpose. And also, when the gospel writers chose the things they chose to write, you remember John chapter 20, John basically says, you know, we all had to make some decisions. We couldn't include everything. When they chose the things to record, the sayings of Jesus to record, they didn't do it just on a whim and saying, well, let's see, let's draw straws for which saying is going to get included. Ink and parchment was expensive, and if they didn't write themselves, hiring a scribe was expensive. And so they chose the sayings of Jesus, and they chose them well. So when we read this command from Jesus, it's something important. But also, you have to remember the context in which Jesus speaks these words. Because this is an intimate setting. between Jesus and his 11 disciples, because by this time Judas has already left the room. He's left and gone to find the chief priests to betray Jesus. And so there are 11 people in the upper room when we come to John chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 12 this morning. And this is what John writes. He says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for slaves do not know what the master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give you. This I command you, that you love one another." And I think that that is the most difficult command to carry out, to love one another. And so we begin with the command. Jesus' command is this: it's to love one another. And he's speaking to the 11 disciples in the upper room. We get to overhear their conversation, and by extension, and because of what John would later write in his first letter to the church, we can say that this goes on. It wasn't something that stopped at the door of the upper room. Though specifically, Jesus is talking and telling his disciples to love one another. And I think it's a difficult thing to carry out, because, you know, we might have one or two things against our enemies. They may do something, say something, act certain ways that we don't like, and so we try to avoid them. You know, and I suppose we can do a pretty good job of that most of the time. And most of the time, the things we have against them aren't really generally overly important, unless it gets to the place where you go to Matthew chapter 5 and they're actively trying to kill you or to run you out of the lives of people you know and love, or trying simply to make your life as difficult as possible. But for the most part, we do our best to simply avoid the people that we would say are our enemies. And then I think that another reason that carrying out this command is difficult is because, just stop and think. If you grew up with brothers and sisters, okay? Now, if you were an only child, this may take a little stretch of the imagination, but if you have brothers and sisters that you grew up with, just think of the list of grievances that you have against your siblings, and how they seem to sting more deeply than the grievances against other people. I mean, after all, can you remember the toy that your sibling broke when you were 5 years old? That one that you got for Christmas that was really special, that you're pretty sure they did it on purpose, but they claim it was an accident. You know, it just happened to jump underneath of your feet as you were walking through the room. It just happened to try to do the splits at the wrong time, and now Barbie has bolts. No, that's what my sister has against me, sorry. And after all, we know this to be true. Why are Joseph's brothers so scared of Joseph after he reveals himself to them? And maybe even more so after Jacob dies, because they remember, and they think he remembers. The third reason I think that this is difficult to follow Jesus' commands is we don't get to choose our family. We are born into one, and if you're married, you have married into a second family. But here's the thing. My mom and dad had children, of which I am one of five, and I didn't get to choose the other four siblings. And they didn't get to choose me. Now, that simply means that we're family. As crazy as we are, as unique and unlovable or lovable, or we're family. Now, I chose to marry Brenna. It was a decision. I asked, she said yes for some crazy reason. But I chose to marry Brenna. The thing was, she came with a family too. And I didn't get to choose them. I chose her. She just brought the family along and said, here they are. On the flip side, I brought mine, and I still don't know why she married me. A fourth reason that I see this to be so difficult is it's more difficult to avoid your family. It's a little bit more easy in our culture, in our day and age, where you don't have the nuclear family that was present even 50 years ago, but looking back 100, 200, 300 years ago. And it's even more difficult to avoid family without making the whole relationship awkward. You know, you have that family gathering, and there's that one family member that every time they start to walk your direction, you go to a different room. Or you go outside to smell the roses, and you're allergic to the roses, but it makes the whole relationship awkward. More so than if you simply try to avoid your neighbor who's a jerk. Fifth, it's much more difficult. How much more difficult is it to love one another when your enemies become family? Not the other way around, not when your family becomes your enemies. I know that happens, and you just look at our culture and the contentious divorces, and you understand that it's hard when your family becomes your enemies. But what about loving your family when your enemies? That person that is the hardest becomes family. And if you look around the upper room, you've got Matthew, a tax collector, and a zealot who wants to get rid of the Romans and everything that Rome represents. And Jesus says, boys, you're family, and you have to love one another. We don't get to choose who becomes a member of the family of God. And so our enemies are supposed to become family. And that makes it hard. I also think it's hard because you just look at this short section from the book of John, and Jesus says, you guys love one another, and guess what? I'm the example. Jesus says that we are to lay down our life. That's the kind of love we're supposed to have for the family of God. And that means that I may have to lay down my life for somebody who I have some pretty good grievances against. Maybe even ones that I think are pretty unbearable, but there's also the ones that, if I were to be honest, are pretty petty. But Jesus says that we are to love one another by being willing to lay down our life for one another. You see, he's not just saying, get along. He's saying, you're supposed to learn to love one another, and getting along is just part of the deal. We don't get to choose. And so if we look at the command that Jesus gives us, he says, love one another. And I think if I'm reading John correctly, it also means that we have to go back to Matthew 22 and Mark chapter 12, and we have to say that we are supposed to love God. I mean, after all, he says that you are to love me, and how do you show your love for Jesus? He says, be obedient. Do what I tell you. Honor my command and do what I've asked and what I have told you. And we are to love God. Loving our neighbor is difficult. Loving our family can only be done sometimes because we love God. And I know that we have to be careful when we talk about the fact that it's obedience that shows our love for God, that we don't come to the point where we think that being obedient brings us into a relationship with God. Because it doesn't. It doesn't matter how obedient you are if you don't have the relationship to begin with. The relationship with Jesus was assumed with the 11 in the upper room. In fact, Jesus says, I have chosen you. I chose you out of all the disciples who are following me. I've chosen you for a purpose, for a mission, for a plan. So they had this relationship, and Jesus says, out of the relationship comes obedience. You obey my commands, not to get in a relationship, but because of the relationship, and we are called to love God. And as Mark says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how do we do that? Well, part of how we do that is by loving our brothers, our sisters, the family of Christ. It means loving God's people. And sometimes the only reason we can think of to love God's people is because, well, they're God's people. And that may sometimes have to be the starting point. I don't like you, I can't stand you, I don't want to be around you, but I love you because God loves you and I love God. And so we're called to love one another, and it's difficult to love family sometimes. And it would be okay, we could maybe find ways to work around this, except where Jesus says, guess what, I am the example. He says, if you want to know what it looks like to love this way, he says, and this is how you love one another. You lay your life down for them. Now, we're not often called to do this in a physical way, but sometimes we might be. And Jesus is the ultimate example of this. And later, John the Apostle would write to the church, and in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, he says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. You want to know the definition of love that John uses throughout his gospel? It's this: Jesus. Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. He laid down his life for us, and he says to the church the same thing Jesus says, and he says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Lay down your preferences. Lay down your grievances. Lay down all of the reasons you think you don't have to love somebody, because guess what? Jesus laid down his life for you and for me. And if you want to take it a step farther, look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. He says, for while we were enemies with we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. While we were, what's that word? Enemies? While we were at war, while there was animosity, while we were snubbing our nose at God, while we were looking at him and saying, nah, I can't hear you. I can't see you because I closed my eyes. God said, I love you enough. Jesus said, I love you enough that I will make you family by dying for you. And once more from Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, it says, he, which is God, made him who is Jesus, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus Christ laid down his life for us while we were enemies with him, so that we could take the righteousness of God, or Jesus, and we could stand before God righteous, holy, and redeemed. Friends and family, we are God's. And if you want to just add one more thing, just remember that Jesus left heaven for you. Jesus left heaven because he loved you so much that he didn't want to have to do life without us, without you, without me, without everybody around us, with your brothers and sisters who you just can't get along with your neighbor who's a jerk, with that guy at work that you just can't stand. God loves them as much as he loved you. And he died for everyone. You and me and all of them included. And Jesus Christ is the example in the way he lived, in the way he died, and in the fact that he left heaven to come to live for us. But the example doesn't just stop with Jesus. As I was reading John, I got to thinking the example is God as well. Because I went to 2 Corinthians, and it says he, and I told you that he who made him is talking about God who made Jesus to be sin on our behalf. He, God, loved us so much. Well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. God loves us so much that he becomes the example of what it looks like to love other people. And in fact, throughout the scriptures, Jesus, when he's speaking, he refers to God as being our example. But, you know, it makes it difficult to carry out the love for our brothers and sisters when we remember that God is the example. Because, well, Leviticus chapter 19. Don't you always love it when the preacher quotes from Leviticus? It just means that there's a verse you don't have to go look at later, and so you get a few less minutes in Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. It says, God, speaking through Moses, or to Moses, speak to all the congregation and the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And so the holiness, the love that we are to have for other people, is the example that God sets for us. And Jesus makes this more difficult in Matthew chapter 5. He says, you know, after he says love, or, well, he says here, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But he goes on and he says, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We could say that God loves our family, the ones we get along with and the ones we don't. The ones who like us and the ones who we're not sure do. The one who is really good and the one who's a big jerk. God loves them both, and he is good and provides benefit to both. And we are called to love those people. And okay, so Jesus says we're supposed to love one another. God is our example, but Jesus says it comes because of a new relationship. There is a new relationship that is present, that is the reason, but it is also the possibility. You see, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, you have a new relationship with me. He says, you used to be slaves, servants. You used to simply do what you were told. God told us a lot of things. Do this, don't do that. Be here, don't be there. Come now, not then. Come here, don't go there. Bring this, don't bring that. You can eat that, but stay away from the pepperoni pizza. I'm so thankful for the cross. Pepperoni pizza. But we have a new relationship with Jesus. Jesus says, you used to be slaves, but now you are friends. And there is a difference between a friend and a slave. And Jesus says the difference is that when you were a slave, you simply got told what to do. As a friend, you get told what to do, but you're told why you're doing it. Doesn't seem like a big difference until you think back when you were a kid and your mom and dad told you to do something and you wondered why. And their simple answer was, because I said so. And you're thinking, that's not a good answer. Why? No, why? Why am I doing this? The difference between a servant and a friend, Jesus says, is as a servant, you simply are told what to do. Clean up. Act right. But as a friend, Jesus says, now I'm explaining to you the reason that I'm asking you to do this. And we're not getting to the reason why Jesus says we need to love one another this week. That comes next week. I wanted to do them together, but I was afraid we'd be here until next week. So I didn't think you wanted that. But Jesus will explain. He says, this is why. Well, in part because I'm still the king of the universe, and as the ultimate sovereign, the premier sovereign of the universe, he still has the right to tell us what to do. You know, he has the ultimate power, the ultimate sway, the ultimate authority, and you have two choices. You can obey or you can disobey. Doesn't matter. There's no gray area in between. Obedience and disobedience. And Jesus says, even though you're my friend and you will understand because I'll share with you why, you're still a servant of the sovereign, so you still do what you are told. You know, in Jesus' day, there were people who were known as friends of the king. Guess what? They could tell the king a few things, but at the end of the day, if the king said, go jump off the steps, you went and jumped. Because you were still a subject of the sovereign. We are still subjects of the sovereign, and so we're called to be obedient. But we also have a changing relationship with the other subjects. It's one thing when we can have enemies who are on the opposite side from us. And it's, in our opinion, it's always nice if our enemies are on the other side of things so we don't have to go along with them or agree with them. But see, there is what we once were, and that depends upon the relationship. You know, there are some people that we get along with great, and there are some people that we don't get along with so well, and there are some people that we wish a lot of things for, but not always the best. And that's what they once were. But see, Jesus looks at the disciples in the upper room, Matthew and Judas, or Thomas, amongst the others, and says, I know you guys didn't see eye to eye, and you may still not see eye to eye on a lot of things, but guess what? Your brothers, your fellow travelers, your companions on the way. And you better learn to get along. And you better learn to love one another. Which means you would even be willing to give up your life for the sake of the other. And I always have kind of had that idea, but as I was sitting with this passage this week, it really sunk kind of deep. Because as I was thinking about this passage, I came to this passage from Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus is standing in judgment, and there are sheep and there are goats. And I always like to think about that group of people as those who simply rejected Jesus and those who accepted him. But as I began to think about Jesus' command to love one another, I was forced to think about the words that Jesus says. He says there's one group of people that says, Lord, we did all those things, and we did other great things in your name. And Jesus says, I don't know who you are. They claim to be followers of Christ, and Jesus says, I don't know you. But then he answers the other group who says, Jesus, well, Matthew 25, he says, then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? Then the king will answer them and say, truly, truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. And I always like to think that simply means that I start a soup kitchen, or I start a jail ministry, or I start a clothing ministry, and I feed and help all kinds of people. But Jesus uses a word in there that says it isn't just to everybody. It's to the body of Christ. Whenever you did it to one of the least of these brothers, and the only thing that Jesus uses that term for is his disciples. Whenever you did it to one of these least of these brothers of mine, to the church. Or again, go to Acts chapter 26, verse 14. God is speaking to Paul. Actually, Paul is telling the story. And he says, and when he had fallen to the ground, and when I had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Who was Paul persecuting? Christians. Followers of the way. People like you and me who claim that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the King of the universe, and the only Savior of mankind. And Jesus says, if you were persecuting them, Saul, you were persecuting me. Or one more, 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. John says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. John takes the command to love our brothers. And he says, you want to know if you really love God? Don't look at what you try to show the world. But look at how you love the church. Look at how you love the people who are a part of the body of Christ who you don't see eye to eye with. Those people that once were enemies who are now a part of the family of God alongside of you, how do you treat them? Love. And so while loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus can honestly say it is the greatest commandment. And love your brother as yourself is like it, because on those two hold or hang all of the law and the prophets. Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, okay, you want to understand what it means to love God. It means to love your brothers so much that you are willing to die for them. And next week we'll see why that's important. But for now, ask yourself the question, how is your love? Let's stand and sing.